And we started talking about cults, as you know, and we've already gone through Roman Catholicism. We started Jehovah's Witnesses last week, I believe. And so that's where we'll continue here, if I can get all my act together. Okay, Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, this Bible study, we'll get going to get into it, and I don't have any qualms with taking a good deal of time here with some of the things we'll deal with the JWs, simply because of the fact that by the time you need to deal with the Trinity, you have to deal with the Trinity with the Mormons as well, the deity of Christ with the Mormons as well, the nature of the Holy Spirit with Mormons and other people as well. So a lot of these things are common, and I'm trying to equip you to be able to answer these things. You should be able to defend, and you can gauge whether you can or not, you should be able to defend the deity of Christ without going to a bunch of notes somewhere. I'm not saying you couldn't refer to notes, but I'm saying you should have some ammunition readily available, because you're going to need that somewhere along the way to defend Jesus Christ's deity. And, of course, we're going to go deeper than all that. But this Jehovah's Witness thing, those guys are an entire mess. They're a classic example. First of all, they rewrote the Bible to make it fit their own theology, just so you know. And secondly, they're a classic case where you take a Bible passage that's clear and read it, and they say, well, it doesn't mean what it said. And, it's a complete thing where they depend upon a man, Russell or Rutherford, to take people's minds and basically twist them to just get them on the same thought train as those heretics. And it's not right. But the first thing we're going to deal with here for just a little while, and this bleeds over into the deity of Christ, and for that matter, the person of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, that is the Trinity. Now, the Bible uses the word Godhead. It doesn't use the word Trinity. But here is what the JWs teach. And this is from their Watchtower publication called Let God Be True. The obvious conclusion, they say, is therefore that Satan is the originator of the Trinity doctrine. So they say right up front that Satan gave us the Trinity doctrine. Sincere persons who want to know the true God and serve Him find it a bit difficult to love and worship a complicated, freakish-looking, three-headed God. Now, I can tell you this, I don't have a problem at all. And so I don't know what it is they're talking about, how it's just so hard to love a freakish, three-headed God. What are you even talking about? The Trinity doctrine was not conceived by Jesus or the early Christians. The plain truth is that this is another of Satan's attempts to keep God-fearing persons from learning the truth of Jehovah and His Son, Christ Jesus. No, there is no Trinity. Any trying to reason out the Trinity teaching leads to confusion of mind. So the Trinity teaching confuses the meaning of John 1:1-2. It does not simplify it or make it clear or easily understandable. Is Jehovah a Trinity, three persons in one? No. Jehovah the Father is the only true God. Jesus is His firstborn Son. He is subject to God. The Father is greater than the Son. The Holy Spirit is not a person. It is God's active force. And so I could keep reading all this, but the first thing they attack is the Trinity. So let me look into that for just a little bit. First of all, let me remind you, as I said again, the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity. The Bible uses the word Godhead. Now, take a couple of places. Acts chapter 17, if you would, Acts 17 and verse 29. This is one place where it's called the Godhead. It's not hard to find the three parts of the Godhead, but the Bible just calls it a Godhead, does not call it a Trinity. It says in Acts chapter 17, verse 29, For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and men's device. Okay, it's a Godhead. Look in Romans chapter 1. A few pages over. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. This is plainly more than just a singularity of God. I mean, if it's talking about a Godhead, well, then there's more than, I mean, by definition, there's more than one component to it. Now, I'm not trying to be blasphemous in calling God the Son and God the Holy Spirit a component, but this is plainly more than just one singularity of being. Romans 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So from the start, J.W. is a little bit on dope anyway, because he's saying that it's confusing when the Bible says that by nature the creation itself understands by nature that there's a Godhead. That's what that verse said. For the invisible things of from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. It's not confusing. It's only confusing because you don't want to believe it. That's all it is. Now, there's just one more reference to a Godhead. Look in Colossians chapter 2. That is at least by name. Colossians chapter 2. And after warning you of philosophy and vain deceit and such, he says in verse 9, and the reference is to Jesus Christ. Notice the end of verse 8. Let's just read verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And then following that, for in Him, well, in whom? In Christ. That's the last reference. That's the antecedent. In Christ, for in Him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus Christ is the fullness of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We'll deal with that later, but it's a Godhead. And, you know, another term for it is Trinity. Don't let that freak you out. Word Trinity is not in the Bible. Neither is the word rapture. Neither is the word pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath. That never stopped anybody. There's a lot of things. Sunday school is not in the Bible. There's lots of words that we use that are not in the Bible. But that doesn't mean that the substance of what is said and taught is not there. And there is a tripart being, a Godhead, that is a Trinity taught in the Bible. Now, from that, let's go to this. Look back in, first of all, let me just have you grab, since you're in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then turn back, and let's look here first, Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. There's plainly something going on. If you came to the Bible, and again, this is my gripe with not only cultists, but many fundamentalists sometimes, frankly, is that if you were to come to the Bible with a misunderstanding about something, like a Trinity, all you'd have to do is read carefully to figure out there's something else going on besides a singular one-part being, God. There's something else plainly going on. For instance, Genesis chapter 1, and go down to verse 26. Okay, the sixth day, and God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Okay, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Well, who's he talking to? There's somebody besides just some singular being up there talking to himself. He says, let us make man in our image. Well, okay, what kind of image did God make man in? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. The JWs, I think, are play acting. I think they're little drama queens. They pretend to be confused about things that aren't confusing. And it's just not that hard. Folks, not only is God a tripart being, so are you. Verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians 5. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray that God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There you have man's three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Who that reads the Bible doesn't understand that? Who doesn't understand that you have this flesh, then you have a soul that dies and goes to hell if you're lost, or dies and goes to heaven if you're saved, and who doesn't understand that the spirit of man is dead in him until he's saved, and that's what's born again? Who doesn't understand that that's read the Bible? It's just not that hard. And these guys make this big dramatic thing out of it. Like, they've been sitting around just thinking so hard, because it's just so hard to get a hold of. It's just not that hard. Tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. So God is also a tripart being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And it works perfectly well. Look in Genesis 11, if you'd go back over in that direction. And like I said, pretty soon this bleeds over into the deity of Christ and such. So, and we hit some more Trinity type stuff there in a little bit. But Genesis 11, and I don't hesitate to stop through here and take this time with this, because again, you're going to use all this material potentially with an awful lot of cult members that you run into. And so having down clearly so that you can access material, the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the deity, by the way, of the Holy Spirit, and some other things, is just an exercise that we could be going through in any cult just about. But we happen to be in the JWs right now. 11:7. Genesis 11:7. Talking about the Tower of Babel. God did not appreciate the attempt to draw men together. Verse 7, go to. Let us go down there and confound their language. Verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build. Well, there's men in verse 4 saying, let us. Well, here's God in verse 7 saying, go to, let us go down. There's more than one counterpart there. This is not one singular being saying, let us go down. That would be kind of dumb. Let me go down, right? Now, God is I am that I am. There's definitely an I part, but God is a Godhead. He's a tripart being. Look in Genesis 18. It's pictured here, and you can decide, you know, how this works exactly. In Genesis 18, Abraham is sitting out on the plain of Mamre in his tent door, and God's on his way, although Abraham didn't know it at the time, to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 1, the Lord, capital O, L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the word for Jehovah in Hebrew. You know me, I don't play the Greek and Hebrew game, okay? I'm just telling you, for what it's worth, several times in this passage, the Lord, all those capitals, that is Jehovah, okay? In the Hebrew. Are you impressed yet? Well, verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre and sat at the tent door in the heat of the day. And he, Abraham, lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men. The Lord appeared, how? As three men. Verse 3, instead of saying, hey, y'all, he says, hey, my Lord. Verse 3, right? He said, my Lord. Those three men represented God's Godhead, the Trinity. Verse 5, I will fetch a morsel of bread, comfort ye, multiple men. He just said Lord in verse 3. Now he's saying ye in verse 5. And again ye in verse 5, ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant, and they, I mean, the Lord is singular in verse 1. There's three men, though, in verse 2. He's singular again in verse 5. And then there's this ye, ye, they thing in verse 5. There's this thing going back and forth between 1 verses 3. What's the deal? God is one in three. Verse 8, he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. He stood by them, again, them, under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarai thy wife? Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he, all of a sudden it goes from they in verse 9, and now he in verse 10. Now, if it was just, this was just pronouns, and you had no guide, what would you even be thinking? he, they, ye, you, little, speaking tongues, whatever. But it's going between, it's trying to show you that God's a tripart being. Verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. He, God, said, I, and there's three guys standing there. Which one's talking? Maybe all three of them talking. Maybe they're not even saying anything. Maybe Abraham's hearing it in his head. I'm not quite sure. And it doesn't matter. The picture is plainly of a tripart being, right? Go on down to verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham. And verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? It's no longer a we, it's no longer an us, it's an I. And so it goes back and forth because, ladies and gentlemen, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all God. It's a He, God, but it's also a Godhead. It's a tripart being. Verse 21, I won't beat you to death with this all night, but I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. Now, it almost sounds there like all three men turned and walked away, and yet it says, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now, the interesting thing about that is how many angels show up in chapter 19, verse 1 in Sodom? Two. So the two that walked away represent God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and the one that stayed back was the Lord, verse 22. And so they can be separate, and two of them can be away from the other one's geographical locale and still be part of the one. And so the Bible says that Jesus Christ came down here, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So he can be both here and there too, and he's still God. And you say, well, now I don't understand that. Well, you know, you don't have to understand. You just need to believe it. There are things that you can blow your brains out about just trying to think about them. Omniscience, knowing everything. Omnipresence, being everywhere. You can't get that. You either just believe it or don't believe it, and it has to rest there. Okay, so you have all those lords and all those capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D's. In Hebrew, the word and the Lord word Lord written like that represents the word Jehovah from Hebrew, for what it's worth, which is what Jehovah's Witnesses make a big deal about. You're fine with English, you don't learn a single thing going to Hebrew. Hope you're not shocked. Matthew chapter 3, real fast. I want to close this out fairly soon because you could just kind of go on, and we're going to get into some more later talking about the deity of Christ. But Matthew chapter 3, you can see it pictured here really easily. Matthew chapter 3, getting baptized by John the Baptist. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, so he was dipped, he was immersed. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Of God the Father speaking, God the Son arising out of the water, and God the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. The Trinity is represented right there. You can't really miss it. Look at Matthew 28 while we're in Matthew. Matthew 28. Now, ultimately, if the pictures that's showing you here aren't enough, Wait until I get to the verses that prove that Jesus Christ is God, and then going to the verses that prove that the Holy Spirit is God. Well, I know that God is God, so those three are God. It's a Godhead. It's a Trinity. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Why would we baptize in the name of all three if all three weren't God? What kind of sense does that make? Why would I baptize somebody in the name of the Holy Ghost in part if he is just a generic force like the JWs say he is? Doesn't make sense. One more last very strong thing, unless you have a new version. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. First John 5, 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood. Okay, now how did Jesus Christ come? He came by water. He was born of the flesh just like me and you. The water birth, the woman's water breaks, that's the water birth. That's John 3, right? This is he that came by water and blood. Jesus Christ had God's blood. He shed God's blood in Acts 20, verse 28. So that one testified of his humanity, one testified of his Godhead, of his Godhood, rather. That's not, I didn't mean to say Godhead. Verse 6, not by water only, that is by the natural birth, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Here we go. Verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, who's that? John 1:1, right? Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. Well, those three bear record in heaven. God is a tripart being. If you have a new version, then they butcher these two verses. But and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. You have the Spirit of God that reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. You have the water birth, which bore witness to Christ's humanity. And you have the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses from all sin. It was God's blood. Okay? So that's, you know, aside from where else we're going here later, that is some pretty good stuff on the Trinity. There, God is a tripart being. It's not. How many of you are confused? Oh, it's just hard to get hold of it. Anybody? Yes, sir? Go ahead. Okay, I was going to say, you had me worried there for a second. Yep. If you... best way I can say it is this. There's the angel of the Lord. There are created angels. Part of the angels were created spiritual beings that some of them fell, some of them stayed true, right? Now you have the angel of the Lord. And sometimes those angels, if you understand them to be messenger, an appearance of God, not just a messenger of God, but how God chose to appear. The angel of God showed up in a burning bush. God chose to show him up for his appearance to come in a burning bush. That angel went before them in a pillar of cloud and fire. They're looking and seeing a pillar of cloud and fire. It's really how God appeared to them. That's an angel. So if you understand it, like I said, there are cases where angels are creatures that God created. Some fell, some didn't. There's also the idea of how God chose to appear to a man. The angel of the Lord showed up to Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host. And that was how God chose to appear to him. That always helped me if I thought of it that way. Okay, so Trinity. Next thing that falls is, of course, the deity of Christ. I wanted to read you what they say. The true scriptures speak of God's Son, the Word, as a God. He is a mighty God, but not the Almighty God, who is Jehovah. In other words, he was the first and direct creation of Jehovah God. Jesus Christ, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, was somebody that God created. He's the first thing God created. And then God used him to create everything else. But that makes him a lesser God, small g God, not capital G God manifest in the flesh. That's what they believe. The Bible shows that there is only one God greater than his Son, that the Son, as the firstborn only begotten, and the creation by God, had a beginning. So they're saying Christ had a beginning. And that the Father is greater and older than the Son is reasonable, easy to understand, and is what the Bible teaches. And that's a lie. That is not what the Bible teaches. That's what he's assuring people the Bible teaches, so they don't go and study what the Bible teaches. Jesus was the Son of God, not God himself. That's exactly what Mormons believe. The very fact that he was sent proves he was not equal with God, but was less than God his Father. Certainly the Apostle John was not so unreasonable as to say that someone, the Word, was with some other individual, God, and at the same time was that other individual. He's saying that Jesus is one and God is one. At the same time, Jesus is one with God. Who would be so unreasonable as to believe that? That's the thing. And so it's all becomes a rhetorical reasoning thing, whereas the Bible teaches plainly that Jesus Christ was God. Now, let's run through this, okay? Some of this y'all know, and we've been through bits and pieces. It's probably seldom everything I'm going to go through, but I want you to be overwhelmed with who your Savior is. I want you to be overwhelmed enough where you would never, ever think, you know, if anybody says any different, they're on dope. They're smoking funny grass. Look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, it's just overwhelming, the evidence. And you have to be basically lost or else and or willingly ignorant to miss it. John chapter 5. Now, this is one of my favorites simply because the Jehovah's Witnesses always step up and the Mormons always step up and say, well, Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. And, you know, in so many words, Jesus Christ never said, I'm God. But wait a minute. John chapter 5. Verse 16. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, he never said, I am God, or I am equal with God. But he did say, God is my Father. Well, they understood that to mean in that day that Jesus Christ was saying, I'm God. That God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So, Jesus Christ did say he was God. He just didn't use the words you were expecting. Now, look at another one just like that. Look in John 10. And these are two great passages to take these folks to for these reasons. And Christ is going through talking about he and his sheep. Verse 27, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Woo. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They're ready to kill again. What did he say? Verse 32, Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God. I and my Father are one means to them, and he knew it meant to them, so he knew it as well, meant that he was saying that he himself was God. So he didn't use the words, I am God. He said it another way, a way you weren't expecting, but he did teach that he was God. Now, the thing you run into, verse 30, I and my Father are one. They say one in purpose, right? But that doesn't work out too well. Because again, verse 33, because thou being a man makest thyself God. You need to show them verse 33, because verse 33 shows that Christ acknowledged that he was saying that he was God when he said that statement. Anyway, there's that. Let me show you just one more somewhat along that line. Philippians. No, let's just do something else. Look at Isaiah 43, would you? Take Isaiah 43, but also while you're in the New Testament, grab Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Now, I like this study. In the middle of verse 10, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Then verse 11, the key thing. I, even I, am the Lord. Notice capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah. And beside me there is no Savior. There is no other Savior besides Jehovah. And the JW is like that, right? But Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. What we're doing right now, in fact, it's the name of our church, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, the God and the Savior are the same. I thought there was no other Savior. Well, Jesus Christ is a Savior, and so there's either two Saviors, or Jesus Christ is God. Which do you think is true? Jesus Christ is God. By the way, he calls the Lord Jesus Christ is called a Savior, the Savior, 25 plus times in the New Testament. So, you know, over and over, God says, beside me there is no Savior. And then Jesus Christ shows up, and 25 times he's the Savior. What's God saying? He's saying Jesus Christ is God. Now, there's another like this that I like this one too. Isaiah 45. Keep back in Isaiah. Keep a finger in Isaiah for a few minutes here. Isaiah 45, verse 22. While you're back near Titus, if you keep your finger in the New Testament as well. I told you that late probably this time. But look in Philippians chapter 2 as well. Finger in Philippians, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me, Jehovah God, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Okay? So only to God does every knee bow and every tongue swear. Philippians 2, though. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him, Jesus Christ, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God says, every knee is going to bow to me. Then he turns right around and writes a book in Philippians that says, then every knee shall bow of all those things to Jesus Christ. And it's to the glory of God the Father. Well, if they're not one, it's not to the glory of God the Father. Because God said, every knee is going to bow to me, then they all go bow to Jesus Christ. Well, how does that glorify God unless Jesus Christ and God are one? It's just, look, these people have their circle of verses. They have no basis for what they believe at all. They just hate Christ, and they hate the Bible, and they're a bunch of man-following egotists. That's all it is. Yes, sir? Yeah. Yep. You know what? I looked that up. I can't remember what the New World Translation even says there. Anybody know offhand? Anybody on an iPad and you're fiddling around with the internet right now? Whatever. You can look it up later. Okay, Isaiah 44, since we're in Isaiah. And stay back in Revelation chapter 1 while you're still in the New Testament too. Revelation 1 and Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Interesting, that phrasing, isn't it? You see the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D on the Lord of hosts there in verse 6? Well, that's the word Jehovah in Hebrew. And again, I don't play that game. I'm just telling you. So the verse says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer. Well, who's God's Redeemer? The Jehovah of hosts. Well, if that's not Jesus Christ, who is it? But that's not even what I was after. I just noticed that just now. Anyway, verse 6. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. I'm the first and last. Besides me there is no other. Right? Okay, Isaiah 48. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. Got that straight? Jehovah God, God, the God of the Old Testament, is both first and last. And besides me, there is no God. Really. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, 7, Christ coming back. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. Now, that he's so far the beginning, the ending, look down in verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Now, if that's not firm enough for you, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, 13. Now, in the Old Testament, Jehovah God didn't say, I'm Alpha and Omega, because he was speaking in Hebrew, and Alpha and Omega is Greek. But verse 13 of Revelation chapter 22, he did say, I'm the first and the last. Besides me, there is no other, right? Well, verse 13 of Revelation 22, I am Alpha and Omega, Christ, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I thought there was no other first and last besides Jehovah God. Well, Jesus Christ is both first and last. So it either means there's two or that they're the same. What do you think it means? It means that Jesus Christ is God. Look in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. So I just like this because what they believe makes no sense. A Mormon and a JW and the existentialist philosophers and the Unitarians, they just all split their britches and run around with their shorts hanging out because it doesn't make any sense. Yes, ma'am. I have been. What is that, a past perfect, no, a present perfect or something like that? Whatever. Anyway. Huh? Yo, yo. Anyway, Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. Oh, my goodness. The Mighty God. Capital T, the Mighty God. The, capital T, Everlasting Father. Well, how could he be the Everlasting God and the Everlasting Father? How could that be? Except they're one and separate, but one. They can operate him here and God up there. In the meanwhile, while he's here, he's also up there. So he can dwell in you here, and you can dwell in him up there, which is what you do. But the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, let's not stop there just yet. We'll go over to Micah chapter 5. Micah 5. Folks, do you understand that simply reading the Bible will solve most of these problems for you? I mean, if you read your Bible, you run across these verses if you're reading anything more than a Russian roulette, you know, style of one verse a day, one in Judges and one in Revelation and one there, so that you're not getting anything. But if you're reading a few chapters a day, you're going to eventually run across these things if you're thinking about them and you're reading carefully. Reading the Bible solves a lot. Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, Christ was born in Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Well, who's that? David? I don't think so. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Okay, I guess I have to stop there. There's more to come, okay? But we'll stop there.